So I'm hoping you had a restful day, everyone. And back to the scripture tonight. We're going to go to the chapter 43. I'm going to do a very quick recap to what was last week. I'm seeing this big theme picture that is God has a purpose through testing, he is fulfilling his plan through different things that he's bringing in front of us. And today, last week, we spoke about testing, and we saw the testing of both the brothers and testing of Joseph. And we saw the change and transformation in them. And we saw that when they were confronted with each other, and we saw the changes. We saw that Joseph said on verse 42 that he feared the Lord, and he made the decision to let his brothers go back home instead of all of them being in prison and only one go back. He said only one will stay in, and that is Simeon. And then the rest went home with food, with the donkeys full of food, and inside there were money and also food for the journey. And that was grace extended to the brothers. So that what we saw, that change and transformation in Joseph, how God has used him to show grace to his brothers, not what they deserve. So today we're going to see, we're going to separate the chapter 43 in different verses. His brothers reasoning with Jacob. We're going to see Joseph's brothers returning back to Egypt for the second time. And that will be from verse 15 to verse 25. And then we're going to see from verse 26 to 34 that now all the brothers are in Joseph's house. And as we're going to look at these passages, we're going to see the surrendering topics of the brothers. And we're going to start with Jacob, because last week we didn't finish completely chapter 42. So chapter 42. And the end of it, we have the all the brothers going back to Jacob. And it feels like a deja vu. Well, it's not all the brothers, one is missing. Because they are going back to the father saying, a brother is not with us. But this time they are not going with a lie, they are going with the truth. They are already transformed with the honesty. They are going in front of their father. And now we're going to see where the father is hearing this news. Deja vu for the father, because now he's like, 20 years ago, Joseph, and now I'm hearing about Simeon. What is going on in here? And how he's listening to that news? But it's not a news of a son dying, it's a news of a son being in prison. So let's go to chapter 42. And we're going to read verses 29 and 38. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in land of Canaan, and told him all that happened to them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, son of our father, and one is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of a country, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I'll grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." So, verse 29, then they went to Jacob, as I mentioned, is the second time that now they're facing their father, and told him all that happened. They didn't say something, they didn't say half truth, they told him all what happened. Verse 35, then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid. Okay, why they were afraid? Why they will be afraid? They will be joyous. He's like, we got more money in here. Actually, we have more money for next time if we need to go, or we are merry, we are happy. But they were afraid, and the father too. First of all, they were accused for being spies. And so that means they had to prove that they are honest. A brother is being captive back in prison, and they have to prove themselves that they are not spies. They are honest men with their hardworking men, that the famine has made them really move out because they are hardworking. They can sweat out and they can take care of the field. They can take care of their animals and they can take care of their family that are almost 70 people in all their household. But on top of it, they have now to prove that they are not thieves. We are not thieves. We are hardworking men. And so they were afraid. And Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? And all these things are against me." Jacob is under big, very stressful situation. We want to get into his world to understand what's going on. And this is a very patriarchal family. I mean, he's the head of the family. He makes the decisions. And things are under his control. I mean, remember the first time he told to his children, "Boys, what are you doing? Come on, do something. Go to Egypt." And now he's things are going out of control a little bit here. Famine is going, is something that he cannot control it. The death of Joseph, he cannot control it. He had other death in his family. One son is kept in prison. And now they want to take Benjamin. He's not thinking about, wait a minute, the food, wait a minute, the money. He's saying the boys. The boys. I'm wondering why. Why he's holding on the boys? Well, first of all, we are human. We love each other. We love our blood. But we're going to notice that because there is more in risk in here than just his children. Joseph died or one of the sons is in prison. There is more in risk. And then we see now Reuben. Reuben is speaking to his father. And he's saying, verse 37, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you." Isn't Reuben taking responsibility? He's standing up and he's saying, "Father, please let me take him back. And here are my sons." So we're seeing one of the brothers showing responsibility in his choices and words. But he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you will bring him down, and my gray hair will sorrow to the grave. Another thing, there is no joy in all this situation. Sorrow is upon Jacob's heart. He doesn't want to lose any or other children. So we talk about God's plan. God's plan, it's, I don't know, I mean, we know with our kids, and a couple of my kids are in here. We as parents, we know better. We know what's going on with our family, with the situation, and maybe we strive to understand more. But it does happen that maybe we think that we understand everything, but we don't understand everything. And so the perspective of Jacob is limited. What I mean with that? We go back to encounter of Jacob with God. He had an encounter in a place that is on place is called Peniel. Jacob is with his family, with his wife, and then they go ahead, and then he stopped, and he's meeting a man of night, and he's fighting with him, and this is continuing until the daybreak. And then when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And as he wrestled with the man, then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, he was insisted until he received a blessing. And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob was fighting to have a blessing from the Lord. He was insisting. And the man asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob," he answered. And we know that Jacob is someone that is supplanter or wants to take usurpates, if it's the right word. And now he's saying, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." There is a moment that Jacob encountered God and he was asking God's blessing before he received blessing from his father in a deceitful way. And now he's insisting, "God, use me. I want to be blessed." And he does not let go until he received the blessing. And then it's God that is changing him. "No more Jacob, you are Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. And then Jacob called the place Peniel. Why Jacob named the place is because it's a very memorable moment of him encountering God. And he received blessings. And those blessings, we see it even another moment that God tells to Jacob, is the same blessings that was given to his fathers, Abram, and to Isaac, that from you, a nation is going to be built, a great nation, and you are going to be blessed. So the other moment that God... It's very important to emphasize in here, because what is in line in here is not only the family, is not only the famine, is not only his children, but over here is the promises of God that are in line, that are being jeopardized in Jacob's eyes. And if we go to Genesis 35, 9 to 15, we're going to see the other moment where God is appearing to Jacob and he's saying, verse 9, So Genesis 35, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the one that have power. I am the one that knows everything. I am the one that is, I got this under control. I have this plan. This plan is mine. I am God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. And as one, I'm going to tell you, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Second promise, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I gave it to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. And then God went up from him in that place. See, I'm stopping a little bit on Jacob because it's very important to understand those moments that he encountered God, that as he's facing this moment of tests and difficulties and challenges, is moments that he is questioning possibly, God, what's going on in here? Why your plan is not in the right? Why it's not going according to the plan? Why? Well, wait a minute. Jacob is not driving the plan of God. Is God driving the plan? Wait a minute. God is saying, stay a passenger in my vehicle in here. But God, listen, look what's going on in here. Oh, there's a bomb in there. Watch out. No, 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 no. God is saying, just trust me. I am El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty. He didn't say that your life is going to be beautiful. Your life is not going to have problems. Because after God appeared to Jacob the second time, read verse 16. That passage further, his wife, the wife that he loved, died. We're talking about the death of Rachel. God did not promise that life will be easy. But he promised that through Jacob, his promise is going to be fulfilled. His plan is going to be fulfilled. And so this is in line in here. We have in line not only the famine, well, not only the situation of the boys surrounded, but we have the promises of God. Are they going to be fulfilled? And Jacob, as we read to chapter 43, he's going to start reasoning with his son and Judah and the others. And he's in this crossway or a fork on the road. And so let's go back to the scripture. And so let's read verse 1 to 14. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it looks like it's been Jacob, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Jacob did not do any decision for taking Simeon back. He said, let's use all the food in here. I don't want to lose any of my children. I don't want to take any risk in here. Our family needs food. Let's eat them. Our children are crying for food. Let's feed them. But the time went by and the famine was not gone. So we are coming back in here to the same decision. Let's go back to Egypt. But this decision to go back to Egypt, the first time we think that was easier, this time is way more harder. It's a very difficult decision to make. And so we see now instead the brothers, they are not anymore scattered what to do. But they are the ones standing up and saying, "Here, Father, we have something to talk." But Judas spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly, seriously warned us, saying," and this is important that this man spoke very seriously, very solemnly, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him," and we're talking about Benjamin, "we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" All right. We need to grab there is a lot of family interaction. I mean, if two people have a hard time to understand each other, not even a group of men sit in a circle, possibly, let's imagine, and they are all brainstorming what to do next. And Judah is saying, "Father, you think it's easy, like you said the first time, it's not. Because that man, he was serious. He's the second man in command. And he spoke very seriously. He didn't say just a word to be forgotten. He really wants us to prove that we are honest and we are not spies. But on top of it, he didn't reason in here. Let's remember that they were also afraid of the money that were in the sack. And Israel said, "Why did you do so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" Maybe Jacob was saying, "What is this deal? I've done better deals before." Well, sometimes he has been not doing a good deal because he had to wait 7 years for the other wife, and Laban didn't do a good job in there. But he's wondering why his sons were not wiser about it. But they said, "Listen, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you had another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he will say, 'Bring your brother down'?" So they don't know who Joseph is, but Joseph was very direct on the questions that he was doing and getting the understanding from them and the truthfulness from them. So, but we see here Judah, that he start taking being responsible. And we can see from brothers that were before didn't know what to do and lost in their world, or now they are stepping up and saying, "I'm going to take in charge. I'm going to stand up to do what is right." And he's saying, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surely for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Let me bear the blame forever." And that is when Judah is saying, "Father, you have been holding so much on your shoulders. Let me hold this blame. I was one of them that brought all of this going on in here. Let me bear the blame." Don't we see a change, brothers, and transform brothers? See, here's the fork on the road. The fork on the road, and there's a little repetition of what I just said already. But they can, if they don't go to Egypt for the second time, they are going to die out of a famine. The children are going to start crying. And there are all these 11 men that they cannot do nothing. They are hardworking men. and they can hear, see their family dying out of food, it's not, they cannot bear it. But that is one choice that they can make. Another choice on that is a fork on the road, a decision that they can do is, Jacob, in Jacob's mind is, if I send all my kids and they are not going, they are going to be blamed for being spies, or they are going to be blamed for stealing, they might end up dying. The word is not saying that, but let's be in his position. He might not have his boys back. What's going to happen back? A Jacob that is limping, that is not going to be able to do much. They couldn't do much if they stay all 11 men in there under the famine, not even more to be one man. And what about God's promises? Oh, that's another fork in the road. Let's think about a little bit, why not Benjamin? Why Jacob does not want to send Benjamin? It's been a little bit of why was a favorite with Joseph, why was now a favorite with Benjamin. I know we can say the many reasons, because his wife, Rachel, he loved her, and other reasons, which are very good reasons, but doesn't have other more reasons that he's being so protective of and favorite with Joseph and favorite with Benjamin, and so protective of Benjamin. What's going on in here? I think it has to do with Jacob, and I can be totally wrong, but maybe Jacob wants to hold God's plan in his hands. He wants to make a nation out of my family, out of my generation in here. And then let's think about the moment. Rachel died, and then now Jacob has Joseph and Benjamin. Let's remember about Joseph's dream. If we go back in the scripture, Joseph, when he was saying about the two dreams to the brothers, Jacob heard it. And Jacob kept it in his heart. Who remind us about keeping his in their heart? Isn't Mary listening to Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old? And Jesus said, "Woman, let me do my father's work. I'm here to do my father's work." And Mary held it in her heart. Jacob held in his heart that through Joseph, God has a plan. And now Joseph is dead. So that plan is gone. God now has a plan through Benjamin. I better protect this, and I should do what I can. And I can be wrong with what I'm saying in here, but it's not letting go. Because there are also too many factors in here that it looks like there is no other way than making the decision and saying, you know what? He's going to the next verse. Here's when Jacob is surrendering. Jacob is surrendering in verse 11 to verse 14. And their father Israel, let's see in here, he's not their father Jacob, he's their father Israel, said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessel and carry it down and present for the men a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds." Oh, those are all good things. Good snacks for us. "Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and rise, go back to the men." Okay, so now he made a decision. He said, now you guys have to go back. You are not going to go empty-handed. Take what was already in there. Get also all these good treats. And also take more, double of the money. Because we have also to prove, there are two, also more, we have to prove that we are not stealing. But also he used that even before in other scenarios, that when he met with Esau, he brought also gifts before meeting. So gifts were used as a way to prepare the way and to create an environment of not that we are enemies, but an environment of friendship or of approach. But here we see a Jacob that is surrendering and is going. But here's verse 14, he say, and may God Almighty, and may El Shaddai, and may the one that has power on this plan give you mercy before the man. The word mercy in here in Genesis is the first or second time. It's not been used much. We have the mercy used in here. God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. What's happening? A surrendering? Isn't his grandfather Abraham with Isaac was doing a surrendering? When God was giving a promise and take one son through this son, the Isaac, and then he had to sacrifice it? What about here? It's not one son. There are 11 sons, possibly sacrifice. And especially Benjamin, that he's holding so tight, the favorite son. And he's saying, God Almighty. So he's letting God's hands. God knows better. I do not understand all of this. May God have mercy on you, my sons. And here is Jacob that is letting his sons. So let's go to the next, and time is flying. Verse 14 to 25. Joseph's brothers return to Egypt. This return to Egypt is, as we mentioned, it's not a return with music and joy. It's lots of unknowns ahead of them. So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of this house, take this man to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for this man will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the men brought the man into the Joseph house. Okay. We have this encounter. We see the brothers coming to the house, and there is a steward of this house in there. So Joseph, I'm sure, gave orders to the steward what to do. And an animal was slaughtered, and everything was made ready. And he said, these men are going to dine with me at noon. We are going to get closer to actually the first encounter of all 12 brothers meeting all together. It's a very unique moment. And the only person that can fully better understand this encounter is Joseph. Now, the men did as Joseph ordered, and the men brought the man into the Joseph house. See, Joseph did not, he accepted them in his house. He could have said easily, let's talk to the prison area. You're going to meet your brother there, and we're going to have a talk in there, because now you have to prove yourself. But no, he saw them coming. And when he saw them coming, he said, come into my house and let everything, food get prepared. Now, an animal was slaughtered. We can go deeper into there, but we know what that means. That means that justification is happening, and something has to happen about it. Now the men were afraid because, verse 18, because they brought into Joseph, they were brought inside the house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. So the brothers were like, they were prepared to the point, they were afraid to the point that they will be slaves of Joseph. And they feared. But here is, we're going to see the, and they were very honest on what they were thinking. They were, it is because of the money. When they drew near to the steward of the Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. I do not know. We do not know. We are being honest. We want to tell all the truth. They were not waiting for the moment to be asked. They took the first step. They wanted to present themselves right in the beginning. We are clear. We are honest. And so they went upfront with that. But he said, verse 23, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man, so isn't that amazing? Peace be with you. And then we're mentioning about the God of your father. Doesn't Joseph know who's the God of his father? It's El Shaddai. Those moments that Joseph had encounters with God, he shared it with his children. Joseph knew about it. He told it even to his steward now. And so the men brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet because they've been traveling for 3 days. And he gave them donkey's feet. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they will eat bread there. Let's remember what were in those gifts. There were some spices and some honeys that they were getting prepared. So when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house. Let's be in Joseph's place for a moment and think what Joseph was thinking at that moment. For sure, it was a joy to see his brothers with all of them back and seeing that they are truthful, honest, and they came back. For sure, we're going to see he saw his younger brother Benjamin. And think about all the senses that he was going, the smell, the aroma of home, of these particular things that maybe he didn't pay attention for a moment, but I'm sure that aroma and smell of home came. The visual of his brothers came. And then we see verse 20, then he asked them about their well-being and said, see, why he asked for a well-being? He said, hey, how are you doing? You are spies. How are you doing? He's asking for about their well-being. Doesn't look like a different approach. It's a merciful, graceful approach. And he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? He's very curious to know how his father is doing. He wants to know. And then they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Is this the second time that they bowed down? Didn't we had two dreams of Joseph that we saw of this bowing down? What about prostrating towards Joseph? Okay, bow down, we think, okay, maybe they were with a back kneeling down, but prostrated. And I went online and to the vocabulary in there, and saying is the placement of the body in a submissive prone position. It's pretty much your whole body, even the belly button, you are in the ground. Fulfillment. And he's not in Jacob's way. It's not how Joseph planned. And Aren't those stories something that reminds us about the Bible verse saying God's plans are higher than our thoughts? We cannot fully understand. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, verse 29, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." And now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. The brotherly love. I'm sure Joseph was 17, and I'm not sure. I didn't look for the math. What age was Benjamin the last time he saw? Maybe they were playing together, goofing around. But maybe Benjamin was 10. I do not know exact age. But for sure, he was younger. And now Joseph is in his 40s a little bit, because the famine passed more for the second time. And he sees a brother that maybe is in his 20s, in his 30s, 25. I do not know exactly, but he's not anymore a teen. He's a grown-up man. So many years lost with a brother that he used to play, used to hang around. And he's yearning. So he wept, then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his first birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. For the men looked in astonished at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Didn't Joseph show his love and favoritism for his brother Benjamin five times? Before, for Joseph was two times and another close, but now for Benjamin is five times. And look at that, the food that they were served, it was served from Joseph's table, was taken from his table. Isn't this a moment of grace shown to the brothers? They didn't got what they deserved, but actually were given what they don't deserve. They were given a meal. They were cleaned. They were invited in the house. Isn't that what God does with us? Isn't that the story of prodigal son, of the father opening his arms, waiting eagerly when they're going to come, when my son is going to come back? Isn't Joseph one of them that maybe throughout the famine is waiting and saying, when my brothers are going to come back and where my Benjamin is going to come back? I'm waiting here. As I'm going to continue leading the country, my eyes, maybe I'm telling to my main servant, if you see this group of men, they might be my brothers. They might be important people. Bring them to me. And then when they come, get clean, come in my house. Prodigal son, let the feast start. And then the brothers, isn't prodigal son saying, let me be one of your servants? But the brothers are saying, they prepared in their heart, we are ready to be one of his servants. And we see that God has a plan. And many times we want to control that plan, but God is saying, no, 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 just trust. Look at me. No, but God, I think this way. No, 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 no. Stop. Stay still. Look at me. Trust me. I know. I am El Shaddai. I know this. And we saw surrender of the father, Jacob, and surrender starts with accepting responsibility for our own action. Surrender starts when my eye become a sea, like I read it somewhere in a book. My eye become a sea, a bent sea. Not I, but you, Lord. not I, but Christ. And recognizing the need for humility, recognizing that, you know, I cannot do anything. God has this in control. I need to be humble and accept God's plan. Because many times we struggle. We struggle with that. And then relying on God, surrender, it allows to grow in relationship with God. It's surrendering allows us to not hold on things that we have grip or control, but let God do that. It's not us in the wheel, it's God. I'm telling you, as I'm sharing this, I struggle with that because I want to drive. I know how to best push the gas, God. Change the gear. Let's go faster. And God is saying, no, hold on. I have a better plan. Stay in the passenger side. I know where I'm going to take you. But God, I want my best for me. No, no, I got this. Just trust me. And what we benefit by surrendering to the Lord? Relationship with God. See, by surrendering, we see a united the brothers starting being united. By surrendering, it doesn't create division. It bring us together. And when we accept, and then also by surrendering, we start receiving grace. We start feeling accepted. And by surrendering, when we give grace to somebody else, we accept them, we bring them to closest to us. And God does that with us. This is a way of living. Surrendering is a way of living. It's a daily thing. And it's a daily thing that we struggle. It's me or God. And what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'm going to close with two small stories that a couple people that are close to me are facing. So one of them is both are co-workers of mine, good brothers in the Lord. And one of them came 2 weeks ago, and he usually is very likes to talk. He was very silent. And he's like, Monday, I want to tell you news. And the news is my brother just passed away. And I wanted to comfort at the moment. And he said his body language was more like, it's okay. We have not had a very good relationship with him. And I said, well, just to get an understanding, how many brothers were you? And he's like, we were seven brothers, and he was the second one. And he made a very, and then on Monday, we got to talk a little bit more. And he said his brother had made very bad choices through his life. What my coworker did, he's a very outspoken about keeping God and gospel very strong. And he's always with his brother saying, talking about the gospel. There's always room to change your life. God is able to change your life. And you know what was his last conversation word, like that they were talking to each other? His last conversation, his brother hanged his phone on him. Because he was sharing the gospel. He was saying to him, brother, there is still time for you to change. God loves you. He wants the best for you. And he was sharing the gospel, Jesus Christ. It did happen that his brother had this in the brain. Something happened, and then he was with tubes, and it was the last couple hours before he died. The sister was there, and then my coworker said to his sister, can you please FaceTime and let me talk to my brother? And he said, brother, I've been talking throughout my life, talking about Jesus. You still have a chance. You still have a chance to surrender. You still have a chance to trust in Jesus. Let me tell you a good news. And he starts sharing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe it, brother? In the name of Jesus, I'm telling you to start believing in Jesus. And he said, brother, if you believe now, please squeeze the hand of your sister. And that was a moment that we have a brother in Christ that surrendered, and now he's with the Lord. Another moment is, another storyline is about another good friend of mine that his mom is with diagnosed with cancer, and she has weeks of life, maybe a couple of weeks to the doctor. And the mother is a believer, the whole family is believers, but she's in peace. She's talking about funeral. She's talking about who to preach and what songs to sing in her funeral. And he's like, it's so hard for me, Mandy, to hear my mom saying that. But in the same time, he's giving me hope. And the hope is that she knows where he's going, and we know where we are going. The hope is the Lord. The hope is El Shaddai. So I'm sharing those two stories because I don't think we need to stop saying El Shaddai. We don't have to stop saying about God's grace to our friends, family, to people that we encounter. We should not be ashamed. Because maybe we might say a person does not have hope. He will never change. Yeah, in my viewpoint, as a man, will never change. But with God, everything is possible. We know that God is able to change. Who we are to say that God cannot change him? God has a plan. You and I are just supposed to trust and fulfill his mission. Go and proclaim the good news. And in our daily walk, let's continue surrendering to the Lord. It is hard. That's when we need to pray for one another. So if we can close in prayer. And Father, we come before your throne and before your word. You keep your promises. You hold on your promises. And you said that you are going to be with us. You will not leave us or forsake us. There are moments, Lord, that we feel like we are forsaken, but you have not. And we feel many times that we are in a fork in the road. We do not know where to go. And you remind us that you got this in control. God, help us to seek you more in your word and in prayer. And help us to be a light for you in our homes, in our workplaces, and with people that we interact. And we thank you for our assembly, for our each believers, and we pray for them that are going through a hard time spiritually, Lord, in different areas. And we know that you won already. Our Lord Jesus Christ won already. And today we are victorious through Jesus. And we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.